and by David Ebo is titled Cornerstone.
The lesson lies on the cornerstone, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We'll read some scriptures and find out why we selected the cornerstone, to find out about what it is that we should be engaged in here in these end times, when we're at the end of one age, the beginning of a new age. We'll read from Ephesians to find out Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but we'll read from Psalms to find out that this was prophesied a long time ago about this headstone. First Peter gives us a whole idea about building a building with Jesus Christ, the head of the corner. But Romans tells us that also the cornerstone is a stumbling block. We find this in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And we'll find out why people stumble over that stumbling block and what the stumbling block did to make the people stumble. Then we'll find out in Matthew, of course, that that stone is really the head of the corner, and it's Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we're building on, even though some of the scriptures tell us that we build on the apostles and prophets, still, they're built on the chief cornerstone, and his name is what? Jesus Christ. All right, let's start up here with the first on date setting for just a minute. In Isaiah 19:19, we find that there is a pillar and a altar unto the Lord, built unto the Lord. It's in the midst of Egypt and on the border thereof. When we study this pillar or altar that's under the Lord in the midst of Egypt and on the border thereof, we find that the pillar is none other than the Great Pyramid of Cheops. This Pyramid of Cheops is called by some who've studied it the Bible in stone. Now, tonight's lesson is not a lesson on the Great Pyramid, though we have to at least identify it, because the Great Pyramid helps us in dating and date setting, because the Bible was written in stone a long time before it was written on parchment. Now, it looks like I got a little trouble, so I'm going to have to start again. Where does it say in the Bible that you have to read the Bible on parchment? Well, you took the hurdle and got off the parchment, and you're reading yours on India paper. Is that all right? And the Bible was not originally written like this in a book form, because the old books were how? Scrolls. Wound up rolling pins. Got the idea? Scrolls. Well, if you can get off a scroll and into a book like this on India paper, could you go the other way from the scroll back to the stone? Is that too much of a stretch? In other words, God really did write his word prior even to when we had characters and parchments and things like that. And he wrote the whole plan of God in the Great Pyramid of Cheops, the Great Pyramid that was built. Now, hold on. Let me tell you something. The Pyramid of Cheops predates every known written record. Are you hearing it? There's not a thing ancient record anywhere that predates the pyramid. The pyramid is before it, in fact. The Great Pyramid of Cheops has no marks on it, no writing, no hieroglyphics. Other pyramids do. There are at least 60 pyramids in Egypt. Those of us who had the opportunity of going through Egypt saw some of those pyramids. But we had the opportunity to go in the Great Pyramid of Cheops. And this pyramid predates everything. It's before anything. And some people wonder just how old it is. So do I. We've got our theories. But the Great Pyramid of Cheops prophesies time. And it's God's answer to what's going on in the time realm, and how, even in these last days, he's going to reverse all the processes that have been going on. The Great Pyramid of Cheops predicts dates that are involved even at this very moment. That's the reason I'm thrilled about it. I think I'll start with Isaiah 19:1. That's a little before Isaiah 19:19, but you get the idea of it. Isaiah 19:1. That's on page 738. The burden of Egypt. I'm going to repeat that, the burden of Egypt. As he goes along, he's got all kinds of burdens. This one's on the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth on a swift cloud, and shall come up into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Does anybody know anything about the moving of the idols of Egypt. Are you aware of what they're doing? What they've done? What they do? Well, they built the big high dam of Aswan. And then what did they do? Well, as the lake filled up, they went back in all these sections where all these idols were, and what did they do to them? They moved them. They actually sectioned them, cut them, moved them up, and so now we find the fulfillment of this. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. I don't know if filling with water is a symbol of fulfillment of melting or not. And I'll set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. They'll fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. Now the spirit of Egypt shall fall in the midst thereof, and I'll destroy the council thereof, and they'll seek the idols and the charmers and them that are familiar spirits and the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. I believe this is Russia. A fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. Has anybody been reading about Egypt lately and what's happening to the Nile? No? Well, you know, they're holding back the water at the dam, and that means that the silt and the, what we call the, not the silt, but the life that's in the river has been held back, and it's drying up. You knew that, didn't you? Well, so anyway. Oh my, yes, all kinds of economic woes. And then it says, the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. They'll turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and flags shall wither. Paper reeds by the brooks, the mouth of the brooks, everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn. Well, they've been having articles, I guess, in most of the magazines about the fishermen, not only there in the Nile, but also even in the Mediterranean. Don't you remember all this? And what are they mourning about? Well, this green stuff that floats in the water, whatever it is. Tell me what that is, Bill. The green stuff that floats in the water that the fish eat, that comes down and it's not in the Mediterranean anymore. Isn't that right? Whatever it is. Now the Mediterranean fishermen are all upset. The cast angle and the brooks and lament, they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, they that weave networks shall be confounded. They shall be broken in the purpose thereof, all that makes sluices and ponds for fish. And of course, when we went through Egypt, we'd have to say that their industry was just at a standstill. Everything's all messed up. Especially those that have been through a couple times, you know the difference between the last 4 or 5 years. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are the wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, branch or rush, may do. And when we went through Egypt, we saw that there was just no action. We saw buildings that had been constructed up to a certain point and stopped. We saw scaffolds along the sides of the buildings, but there were no workers to carry bricks or mortar or stones to finish it. Everything had stopped. Egypt is in a bad shape right now. In that day, Egypt shall be like unto women, and shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. This is one of the scriptures that women's lib is going to have removed from the Bible. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of the Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of the sun. It says destruction in your Bible. Now, this is a verse I was headed for. In that day, what day? Well, in the day of all that we've been describing, shall there be an altar unto the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and the pillar and the border thereof unto the Lord. Well, now, this is interesting as to how you can have something in the right in the midst and on the border. But when they found out that Egypt is shaped like a slice of pie, and right at the apex, or the part of the piece of pie that you always eat first, and if we start there, we'll notice, if we look at a map of Egypt, surely this is the Delta region. This is one end. We have Alexandria, the other side. I forget the name of it. Port Said. Then up here at the corner, almost at the tip, is Cairo, and then all this Delta area, and that's Egypt. So we find that in the midst, which is in the point of the pie shape, and in the border, so it's also the midst and the border, we find exactly the pyramid. And it's a pillar in the border unto the Lord. It shall be a sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now, I wonder if this means Jesus Christ or not. It's up to you. What do you think? This Savior is going to come to Egypt. Well, could be, but I don't think it is. Because I think this is all for our particular time, and I think Jesus already came, and I believe this Savior, though that the Savior has already saved, I better say that again, Jesus saves the Saviors. Did you know that? Many Saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esau. Is that right? Obadiah 21. He's wise who saves a soul, so forth. The Saviors are first saved by Jesus, and I believe these are the ones he's talking about. The Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. Shall be sacrifice and oblation, yea, the vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. They'll return him to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Syria. And the Syrians shall come to Egypt, and Egypt to the Syria. The Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt, and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Does that surprise you to know that God has a plan for the Arabs? How many have heard a lot about God's plans for the Jews? A lot about God's plans for Israel. But here, God's got plans for the Arabs, too. And a few of the Arabs said, phew. But God does have mighty, mighty things to say, even about Lebanon. Lebanon shall blossom as a rose, just like Israel. When we traveled through Lebanon, we saw that great land, until the Muslims and the Christians started fighting it out in Beirut. But when we were up in the land and saw the grape arbors and the marvelous, marvelous greenery that's coming out, as the Lebanese are carving out of the desert a land as well, as in Israel. So here we find that God has a plan to get everybody back together. Is it true that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Well, that's good. Does it thrill you or make you upset to know that God is going to bring peace in Egypt? That he's got a plan for everybody, and it's all going to settle down one of these days. And so here's our chance to see about God's plan. Now, when we studied the plan out of the Bible in stone, we found out that from about the time of Adam to around Abraham, things got worse and worse and worse. And all humanity was on a downward trend. Then Abraham began to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. As we studied those passages in the pyramid, we found out that the length of the passages were the exact number of years from Adam to Abraham. Then we found out as they crossed the passage, as it crossed the baseline and went on up into the pyramid, that this was the number of years from Abraham to Moses. And the exact number of years from Moses to Jesus were an ascending passage. When we got to the Grand Gallery, we found that there was a 33.5-inch stone, the exact number of years of Jesus, and that if somebody tripped over that stone, they fell down a well shaft and went to the pit. But if they stepped on that stone and ascended up, they could go all the way to the king's chamber. Well, it's my desire to use that stone for an ascension stone, not a stone of stumbling. Is that all right? I don't want to stumble over that stone. The Bible talks about some who have stumbled on the stone, and the Bible also talks about some whom the stone is going to crush. We'll have the opportunity to see that there is a difference between those who stumble over the stone and have to fall down, go down the descending passage all the way to the pit. Then there's also another group upon whom the stone is going to fall and crush. We'll find that both in the Old and also in the New Testament. But while we're back in the Old Testament, turn with me to Psalms for a minute. Psalms, that ought to be the left, not very far. To the 118th Psalm. We'll find out about that stone. Some more about that stone, which can be an ascension stone, can be a stone of stumbling or a stone of crumbling. I'm in Psalm 118 right now. We're reading a psalm that Jesus Christ quoted on several occasions in the New Testament. I've particularly picked to start with verse 17, and I think you'll see why in a minute. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's always a good verse to give somebody in a hospital. And if you want a good verse to memorize, there's one right there. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Other places in Psalms and even in Proverbs it says that who shall declare thy works in the grave? What good is it for me to die? It's better off that I live. The Lord hath chasten me sore, but not given me over unto death. I'm going to say that again. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. And somebody ought to say, praise the Lord, because it might be referring to you. Open unto me the gates of righteousness. I'll go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord. In other words, praising the Lord is for the live, not the dead. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. Now, the reason I've done that is I want to connect the thought of living and not dying with the cornerstone, because we're going to find that this thought is connected again, even in the New Testament. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. And what's the next? All right. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's another good one. If you're looking for a prayer every once in a while, you can pray that if things aren't going right. You need to pay your bills. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. I will praise thee, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. All right. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm trying to connect the thought right now of the stone. This particular stone in verse 22, which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. And now I'm trying to connect the thought above it of living and not dying. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Now I'm going to see if I can find a psalm over here. It kind of slipped me, but I think it's in the left-hand page at the top of the column. Here it is in Psalm 6, verse 5. Just listen. Psalm 6, 5. In death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? You got the idea? So he's saying over here in 118th, well, praise the Lord, I'm alive, I shall not die, and because I'm alive, I'll praise the Lord, because if I die, I can't praise him. Are you following this parallel? And also the concept of the Thou art my God, I will praise Thee, verse 28, Psalm 118, verse 28, the concept is that life is praise and death is an enemy. You following here? All right, we can get that from various places, but I particularly wanted it out of the headstone idea tonight. Now go to the New Testament with me, to Peter. First Peter 2. First Peter 2. And it starts out in verse 6, but really it's the whole thing. I hardly know where to start. He's saying, wherefore, it's also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. All right. This stone, which has been disallowed by this disobedient group, this very same stone that they will not accept, is the stone upon which everything is built for the other group. Verse 8 says it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And this is the name that was given by the Egyptian Book of the Dead to that 33.5-inch stone in the pyramid. Even the name which stumble at the word, being disobedient, were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises. Now what word did I emphasize? Praise. Of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which you guys in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, because you're Gentiles, verse 12. Now I want to go back to 1:1, Peter 1:1, to get the context of what he's talking about. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the what? Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now go to 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere what?
Milk
of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now go to 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Logos, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now according to 1:23, we're born again. Now if we're born again in 1:23, then in 2:2 we ought to be eating what? Milk. Follow? The concept is being born again and being saved, and now we're drinking milk because we're babes. But now go back with me to 1:1 again and pick up this other thought. 1:2. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, all the Presbyterians said, say it real loud now, hey, Presbyterians. Are there any Presbyterians? All right. We caught that or not, but this is the foreknowledge idea. Through sanctification of the Spirit, and all the Methodists said. Do we have anyone here tonight? Is anybody here? This is good doctrine. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that's Presbyterian doctrine. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's what we call Arminian or Wesleyan doctrine. And obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And, of course, blood is mainly Calvinistic or Baptist doctrine, but when it says sprinkling, we bypass that for the Baptist. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now we're born again unto a lively, what's the next word?
Hope.
Well, I thought it was faith, but this is a what? Hope. Now we know that hope is always having to do with the salvation of the spirit, soul, or body. Which? You're right, body. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now if it's reserved in heaven, do they have it? Well, now let's see. If you have a reserved inheritance, it's down in Dauphin Deposit. Can you get it? Can you spend it? Can you borrow on it? Well, actually, the truth of the matter is you can't borrow a dollar on a trust fund or a reserved inheritance, really. It's not because you might die before you get it and your other relatives get it, and then the bank would have absolutely no claim to it at all, you see? So it cannot be used as a security. And this is what I want to get at, that this is something in heaven that's reserved, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the what? Well, now we know that there was a salvation that was revealed 2,000 years ago, is that right? And Jesus Christ brought that salvation, is that correct? And so he said, it's expedient that I go away so the Father can send the what? Comforter, which is the what? Holy Spirit. He'll bring everything, whatever I've said to you, what? Remembrance. Then in James 1:21 it says to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That was written to people who've already gone through the first salvation, the salvation of their heart, spirit. And it says, now receive more than engrafted word, it'll save your mind, intellect, emotion, attitude. But here is a further salvation that's going to be revealed when? In the last time. Do you see it?
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.